how you felt, but I thought my brother cut off too quick. He could have gone on for another hour or so, and I don't know whether you know it or realize it or not, but the purpose-driven church has got a lot of tenets of Mormonism in it. They're the same way. The Mormons stress accuracy and good things and everything like that, you know, and they also stress, but the God that they worship is not the God that we worship. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ like we know. Well, it's a joy to be here again, and we're delighted to see all of you. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read beginning at verse 9 down through verse 11. And today we're going to look at the position of the Father in the covenant of grace. Now, as I've mentioned before, I'll say it again. Not too many preachers preach on the covenant of grace, and not too many of God's people hardly know what you're talking about when you talk about the covenant of grace. But God is a covenant God. And everything He does has been planned out by Him. And we need to understand that, so that there are no surprises, no crises, and no difficult times for the Lord God of heaven. When we have a difficult time, we can rest assured of one thing. That whatever takes place as a believer, whatever takes place in our life, first passes the throne of grace, and then is for our good and God's glory. And we need to understand that. And now that doesn't mean that we're a robot. We're not a robot. But we are God. We are the children of God. And as children of God, we have a fellowship that the world doesn't understand or even know anything about. So take your Bibles, if you will, Ephesians chapter 3, and look at me beginning at verse 8. The Apostle Paul is speaking about the revelation that God's given him. And the revelation here is that the Gentiles and the Jews are in one body. And then I want you to notice, he says in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men know what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning, thank you again for this precious privilege we have of gathering with people of like faith and order. And Lord, we just come. We come to learn more of Thee. And because Thou art our teacher, Lord, help us to put away everything that smacks of humanism, but Lord, to listen to Thy voice as You teach us this morning. Search our hearts and forgive us where we have failed Thee even today, and continue to keep Thy hand upon this conference, and Lord, make it grow and prosper as only Thou art able. Now direct and guide as we study together, and Lord, give glory to Thyself in all that's said and done. We ask, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen. Yesterday I talked to you about the covenant of grace and its generalities, and today for a few moments I want to talk with you on the position of the Father in the covenant of grace. Today we're going to see the position of God in the covenant of grace, and we need to know these things as they are set forth in the Word, and they need to be preached to believers and others as never before. Because like I said last night, I said the ignorance even in the so-called Bible Belt is appalling. The ignorance is appalling that's set forth in our churches at this present hour. Now, our lesson will fall into these two simple categories. First of all, the covenant of redemption has in it certain characteristics. Just let me give them to you, if I may. Number one is this. In the covenant of redemption, salvation comes through Christ according to the deliberate counsel and foreknowledge of God Himself. Now keep that in mind. We're not saved by happenstance, and we find very clearly when we are saved because God deliberated and determined that He was going to reach down and save us. Now when did He do that? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and you can see it for yourself. Now, I'm not giving you anything new. It's just a reiterating a truth of it. But in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's the Father. And we have to remember one thing. God the Father has a definite part in the covenant of redemption. Now, many times he's overlooked. But if there's one thing we learn, and that is this, and it starts when God saves us, we learn very clearly that the Lord God of heaven becomes our Father. Now, I hear a lot of preachers, they say, God this and God this and God that and God this. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. The Lord God of heaven is my Father. And as my Father, I have what? I have a perfect access and a perpetual access into his room and into his presence at all time. In fact, we're always in his presence. And so what happens? Because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, whereby we, well, what? We cry, Abba, Father. It used to be, I don't know if it is anymore or not, but it used to be, the first words that a baby would say would be Dada. And in the original language, that word Abba really means Dada. And so we find that God has become our Father. Well, now notice. Before he became our Father, what did he do? All right, look at verse 4 again of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now let's stop for a moment. I want you to notice. We find that God determined to do what? He determined that we should be holy and without blame before him. When did he determine that? Back yonder in the councils of eternity. Now here's the amazing thing. God the Father looked down through the massive humanity. And you and I right now are probably 1/6 billionth of the individuals on this earth. Well now that's fair, that's insignificant. But God looked down through the massive humanity, and I'll tell you right now, he looks down from the start of Adam to the last thing, and what did he do? He singled you and me out. And said, I want that person. And what did he do? He chose us. Now, how come? He chose us, and this is something that staggers me every time I think about it. He chose me according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, just let's stop for a minute. He knew what we would be. He knew how far in sin we would go before we'd ever got converted. He knew that. And yet at the same time, according to the good pleasure of his will, he said, I want that person to be holy and without blame before me. Now whether you recognize it or not, and I know people don't seem to understand it, but I'll tell you right now, if we ever chew on that a little bit, it staggers us. And like the Apostle Paul says, well, who are we that we are different? And like David said when he sat before the Lord God of heaven at the covenant that God made with him, he said, Lord, who am I and what is my household that you would do these things? But so it pleased you to do it. All right? It pleased God to do what? Choose us. And this is the work of God the Father in the covenant of redemption. And we find now, it doesn't do away with Christ. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But we're dealing today with the work of God the Father with regard to the covenant of grace. And we find that salvation is through Christ according to the deliberate counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father and according to his good pleasure. Then we see also now that the covenant of grace is the everlasting covenant from God which forms the basis of God's dealings with his people. Now go back again for a moment. Before you got saved, we had no use for God. But are you listening? He always had his eye on us. And when we look at it this way. There can be nothing else but sovereign grace. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor bestowed upon the unworthy and irresistibly accomplishing its purpose according to its design, thus controlling the circumstance and aspect which affects the life of the individual. Now that's my definition of grace that God gave me. It's an irresistible grace. We didn't know it, but God did. And back yonder in the councils of eternity, what did he do? He said, I'm choosing that man or woman according to the good pleasure of his will. And we find very clearly then he is ever mindful of his covenant. He doesn't do anything outside his covenant. And we need to understand that. And when we understand that, I'll tell you right now, it'll put some intestinal fortitude in our backbone because we can recognize one thing. Romans 8:28 then becomes a living reality because we know what? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And who are the ones that love God? The ones that he called. And the ones that he's redeemed. And I'll tell you something else. Before we got saved, the love of God was a love of purpose for us to do one thing. Because as I mentioned before, I'll say it again. God had a timetable for us to be saved. Now you don't hear that today, do you? Someone might say, well, if that timetable is so, then how do I know when it is? We don't. That's why we preach whosoever will may come, and that's why we preach that today is the day of salvation. Because I don't know when the timetable is for the individual to be saved. I didn't know when it was my timetable until it happened, and neither did you. Eh? But aren't you glad that it took place? And can't you rejoice in the Lord today that the covenant of grace, and we find God is ever mindful of his covenant. And then the covenant of grace has in it certain definite realities. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you remember the covenant that God made with Noah? He put the rainbow in the sky, didn't he? All right, but now look at this, if you will, for just a moment. The covenant that God made with Noah sets forth in picture form the covenant of grace because what? We see very clearly the covenant that God made with Noah sets forth his everlasting. What did our Lord tell Noah? He says, whenever if there's a thunderstorm, he says, the rainbow's there. He said, I will remember my covenant and I will never again destroy this world with a flood. All right, are you listening? When we get converted, the Lord God of heaven has guaranteed that we never, 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 never again can ever be brought under bondage. Never again can we be lost. Now how come? Because we are kept underneath the everlasting arms, isn't it? The eternal God is our refuge. And you think of it. We're the object of his eternal love, as I brought out last night. We're the object of his gracious thoughts towards us. They were eternal thoughts. And I don't understand it, and I still revel in it, and I can't help it. But when I stop to realize the kind of a sinner that I was, and I still am as far as that goes, because I'm nothing but a poor lost sinner, but I'm saved by grace. If God ever takes away his grace from me, you can rest assured of one thing. I'll go right back into it. When I go to the hospital, they always ask me one question. Are you allergic to any drugs? I said, yes, Valium. They said, what does it do? I said, just the opposite. It's supposed to do what? It's supposed to calm a person down. With me, it turns me on and I become just as mean as hell. And I told him, I said, don't give it to me. Because I won't guarantee you what'll happen. Well, now what is that? Well, the old sin nature is still there, isn't it? God hasn't redeemed our sin nature. He's given us a new nature. How come? According to his covenant. And we see it set forth that the rainbow does this. It sets forth the everlasting decree of the Lord God of heaven, and the covenant of redemption has certain definite realities. The covenant with Noah sets forth its everlasting decree. Then the covenant with Abraham sets forth that the deliverer of God's people was to come from the seed of Abraham. See, now you can look at that and see the outworkings of the covenant of grace as it's set forth for us in the Word of God. Then we find what did God do? God chose King David. And we see that the covenant of grace is portrayed by the covenant that God made with David. David the king portrays Christ as the almighty conqueror and king forever. See? Now, we don't have any happenstance salvation. Well, then let's look at the second thing for just a moment or two, if we may. And we find here, let's look at the relationship of God the Father with regard to the covenant. I've only brought out a couple of things here, that the characteristics of this covenant, that salvation is through Christ, and then the everlasting covenant of God forms a basis of God's dealings with His people. And always remember one thing, and we see that set forth in the book of Exodus. The Lord God of heaven was mindful of His people Israel groaning in bondage in Egypt. But now hold your seat. Why were they there in Egypt? God put them there. Well, for what reason? I'll tell you. They were there and they were to be enslaved by the Egyptians, and the Lord told Abraham that for this reason, because the cup of iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And 400 years later, what did they do? They came out and they went into to conquer the land of Canaan, and we find God did what? The cup of iniquity was full with regard to the Amorites and so on, and what did God do? God said, you destroy every one of them. Now, what are you talking? This is all according to God's covenant. You see, it forms the basis of His dealings with mankind. And then we find very clearly, let's look at the relationship of God the Father to the covenant of redemption. All right, now what are you talking about? Take your Bibles now and turn back to Romans chapter 11 and verses 34 through 36, where I want to read this for you a moment or two. Listen to what it says. Romans chapter 11. Beginning at verse 34, down through verse 36. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Now notice these words. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here we find God the Father instituted the covenant of redemption. All things are of God originally, of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. All things are of God originally, and this involved creation and the sustaining of all things in this world. And we need to understand that. Now, fans come along, you know, and they're coming and they're saying now, well, they look like they're trying to find a product of evolution. And then they have the great big bang theory and everything like that. Well, it's a bunch of hogwash. It shows what educated fools we have in this world at this hour. And which is more simple and which is easier to believe? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or else we find what? There was a great big bang theory, and everything came together. And if you noticed it, I think it is Daimler Chrysler puts that ad on the TV where they have all the parts of a Jeep coming together and forming that Jeep. And it reminds me of that big bang theory that they're trying to propagate at this present hour. And it always has to be changed. They will not believe what God says. And yet we find that all things are of God, because we see very clearly, of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And in the covenant of redemption, God the Father instituted the covenant, and we find very clearly this involved creation and the sustaining of all things in this world. And then God the Father also instituted the selection of Christ as Redeemer. Now, preacher, wait a minute. No, what are you talking about? Well, if you'll find out, the Lord Jesus came to this earth. He says, I have not come to do my will, but the will of my Father that sent me. Huh? All right, in the covenant of redemption, God drew up the plan. Christ was involved, God the Holy Spirit was involved, and all three of them are involved in the salvation of an individual, and we need to understand that. And we're not taking away one bit from Christ, because the purpose of salvation is to do what? Is to set forth again the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. Now we need to keep preaching that, because people today don't seem to understand that. But in the covenant of redemption, we find there was a giving of the plan of redemption. I get chuckling when I have people today say, well, I want to introduce to you the plan of salvation. Well, the plan of salvation is Christ. And they take me down the Romans road and they say, now you believe this and you believe that. And brethren, I want to tell you, and sisters, I want to tell you right now, I used to be awful good at that. I really did. I taught before I got converted. I taught what they had, a soul winning class in these churches. And I was good at it. And I could lead people out of profession. But I tell you right now, I couldn't understand it when the next day they'd call me up and said, Brother Pete, I'm still not saved. I said, well, you're too stubborn. I didn't understand because I didn't know myself. But I found out very clearly one thing, that this old sinner can't lead somebody else to Christ. We can't do it. Let me give you an illustration, if I may. There's a lady in the hospital, a wealthy woman. When she went to the hospital, she went there with terminal disease. And while she was there, the Spirit of God got a hold of her heart. And she began to cry out vociferously, I'm lost. I'm going out into eternity. I'm not ready to meet God. Is there anybody that could help me? And they had to keep the hospital door closed because it would re-echo down the hall. And nurses would come in and doctors would come in and she'd say, can you help me? I'm going to meet God. I'm not ready. Can you help me? And nobody could. Till one day, God sent an old backslidden nurse into her room. And the woman was constantly getting weaker. But she's constantly crying out, I'm not ready. And she was a wealthy woman. And this backslidden nurse came in and she heard her and she said, can you help me? She said, no, but I know somebody that can. And so she went to the phone and called an old Baptist preacher where she used to hear the fear preach. And she said, gave him the illustration, told him what was happening. He said, I'll be there just as soon as I can. And when he came, he said, madam, he said, what's wrong? He said, sir, I'm going out on eternity. My sin is before me. I'm going to meet God, and I'm not ready. He said, can you help me? Now, she'd been going to a modernistic church. And in that church, she had a will. In her will, she was going to give that church $1 million. And her preacher came to see her. And he couldn't help her. And when he walked out, he just kind of shook his head, put his fingers to his head like that as if to say, she's lost her mind. Well, she hadn't lost her mind. She was under conviction. And so this old preacher, he said, I'm going to give you 3 verses of Scripture. The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And listen to it. He said, read it until it burns in your system. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He said, sister, he said, read that until it's burned into your system. He said, I'll give you another verse of Scripture. John 3:18. He that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He said, read that verse of Scripture until it's burned into your system. He said, I'll give you one more. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. He said, sister, he said, that's all I can do. He said, you're condemned. God says, let's reason together. If you'll come to Christ, he said, the Lord will hear you. And he said, I only have one request. He said, if the Lord saves you before you leave eternity, will you let me know? Well, she read it and kept reading it until it was burned into her system. And the Spirit of God took these words and applied them to her heart. And instead of crying out, is there anyone can help me? She began to cry out these words softly but honestly. Not condemned. Not condemned. Not condemned. And she said the last word, she said, tell the old preacher just these 2 words. Not condemned. And that's what we need to do. You see? And we find very clearly, what are you talking about, preacher? All right. And the Lord God of heaven has his hand in it. And we find, now listen carefully, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to him by God the Father. Well, now, wait a minute. No, that's right. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn with me to Psalm chapter 40. And look with me, verse 5 down through verse 10. And listen to what it says. Psalm chapter 40. Now, I'm not taken away from the Holy Spirit, and don't think that I am. But in Psalm chapter 40, in verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great great congregation. Now what do we have here, all right? Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of what he came to do. But then if you will, go back to the book of Hebrews and you'll see it set forth in Hebrews chapter 10. And listen to what it says in verse 6. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And then in verse 5 we read, Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrificing and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now what in the world are you talking about? This is the body that God the Father ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ was to have. And I personally believe that when that covenant of redemption was drawn up, and that was drawn up, and that's what I feel this way, and I may be wrong, and if I'm wrong, you'll have to correct me, but I believe this is where the Lord Jesus spoke up and he said, Thou art my beloved Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, that doesn't take away from the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. But my Lord did this in the covenant of redemption. God the Father drew it up, and he singled out the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll discuss more later on. But we find what happens. We find that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ the body that the Lord Jesus was to have. And listen carefully now. It doesn't do away from the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But the scripture says very clearly, when the Holy Spirit of God spoke to Mary, he says, That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And Paul says here, a body hast thou prepared me. Now listen carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have a human body in eternity until God determined it. He was daily the delight of the Lord of God the Father. And in the covenant of redemption, this was drawn up that the Lord Jesus Christ was to have the body. Lo, a body hast thou prepared me. And then we find very clearly, it was the supplying of the body for the purpose of what? Redemption. And in the death of Christ, let me give this to you by J.C. Pilpot. In the death of Christ, there was a separation of his soul and body, but it did not destroy or affect the unity of deity with the humanity. The body remained that holy thing God the Father promised, and cannot lie, performed by his almighty superintending power, the Son by the same power by which he assumed that body in the womb, preserved it pure and uncorrupted in the grave. The Holy Spirit breathed over it the holy influence to maintain it in spite of death and the tomb, and it was just as pure and corruptible as when he first created it. Aren't you glad of that? Now that's the God of heaven that we have. Then we find also, we see that God the Father instituted not only the covenant of redemption, but we see he was setting forth a method required, and what was it? The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now where did he get that blood? He got it from his Father. You say, what are you talking about? Well, Dr. DeHaan's book, The Chemistry of the Blood, is worth reading. And he talks about it very clearly. He said, the Father is the one that gives the baby its blood. And that's true. And some time ago, some years ago, I was in a doctor's office, And I mean, how it came up, I don't know. I said, well, Doc, I said, tell me this. I said, where does the baby get his blood? Well, he said, I don't know, from his mother. I said, well, I beg to differ with you. I said, he gets it from his father. I said, you can take the egg of a hen, and I'll tell you right now, until that rooster fertilizes it, there'll never be a chicken. And that's true. All right, but now, where did the Lord Jesus Christ get his blood? Are you listening? It's the blood of God. He got it from God the Father. And Acts 20:28 brings that out very clearly. He purchased the church with his own precious blood. And we find, now you get this, and the sad thing commentary of today is this, that so many of your Baptist preachers today, they make such little of the blood. I know of two preachers right now that have made this statement. In fact, one of them, supposed to be a well-known Baptist preacher, he made this statement. He said, we make too much of the blood of Christ. He said, the blood of Christ was common, ordinary human blood, just like we have. Well, if that be true, then the Lord Jesus Christ can't be our Savior. Because every one of us here have contaminated blood. And our blood, the blood of, are you listening? The blood of Adam became contaminated when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. And the seeds of death are in the bloodstream. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But we find what happened. God the Father did this. He set forth the requirement, or the method required, which was the shedding of blood. And then God the Father also did this. He singly, as we brought out very clearly, he singly was choosing out the ones to be blessed. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you will. And look at me at verse 9. Listen to it, if you will. And I love this verse of Scripture. I remember when I memorized it going to school, and I didn't know what in the world I was talking about. I had to memorize it for a Bible class, and I did. But now look at what it is, and look at the beauty of it, if you will. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All right? Now who's involved there? God the Father's involved there. You look at it. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace. There's the covenant of redemption. And it was given to us when? In Christ Jesus, before the world began. And so what happens? God the Father singly chose that number. And as I brought out a moment ago, what did he do? We find he looked down through the councils of eternity, and what happened? Now think on it. He picked you. He picked me. He picked this person. He picked that one. And his love was set upon us. And what did he do? He did this. He preserved us. You say, what are you talking about? Are you listening? Not one of the elect of God are ever going to perish. And are you listening again? Not one of the elect of God are going to fail to come to Christ. Now we need to understand, we need to preach that. And I've also made this statement too, that I believe personally that under Holy Spirit conviction, God takes the doctrines of grace and implants them in seed form in the heart of the individual. Because when we get under conviction, we learn one thing. And what is this? God is a sovereign God. He doesn't have to save us. We learn also that salvation is all by grace. If we ever get saved, God's got to do it. And if he doesn't do it, it can't be done. And you can go right down the line, and you'll find out that these are set forth in seed form. And later on, we study that, we read the Word of God. They become, and should I say, become more familiar to us and everything like that. And not only is God the Father singly choosing the ones to be blessed, but he does something else. He seals and preserves those who are to be redeemed. Now, take your Bible and let me give you a verse of Scripture on that. To the book of Jude, chapter 1. It's only got one chapter. But I want you to notice, in Jude, the first verse, we read, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now there again, you have the covenant of redemption. Look at what it says. We are sanctified by God the Father. There's the Father's work in the covenant of redemption. And in the process of sanctification, the Holy Spirit is involved, because you and I need to recognize one thing, that as we are sanctified by God the Father, when were we sanctified? Back yonder when He chose us. And when He chose us, now listen carefully, when He chose us, He did this. He gave us to Christ. But He chose us first. And in the choosing of us, we didn't know it, and we don't know it until we get converted. We have people today that are resting on the doctrines of grace that are going to split hell wide open, because they're resting on the doctrine instead of resting in Christ. And there's a danger also, too, that we can make much more of the cross than of Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. Without the cross, there is no redemption. But who hung on that cross? Not that wooden pole. That can't save. But who hung on that pole? And who put them there? That's another thing. You figure it out and try to chew on this for a moment or two. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Because in the covenant of redemption, you see, not only did we were sanctified by God the Father, but in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, to me the most stupendous verse of Scripture in the entire Bible, where it says these words, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now, what in the world do you have here? Here's a mystery. Chew on it. God the Father, God the Son, who was daily the Father's delight from eternity past. And yet, when he hung on the cross of Calvary, chew on this if you will. It pleased God the Father to bruise the Lord Jesus. Now, why did he do it? Want me to tell you? Because of his eternal love for you and me. Oh, the love of God, huh? How rich and pure, isn't that right? How measureless and strong. And it shall forever endure, no matter where it is. And I like that verse that says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were every man a scribe by trade, where the heavens are made like a parchment, and said, you stretch the scroll across, you couldn't fathom the love of God. I wish I could quote those verses the way they ought to be, but I'll tell you right now, here's the amazing thing, and this is a mystery, and yet it's true, that we find very clearly, what did God do? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, I don't understand it, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it, but I do know this, it's so. And when I stop and realize that God the Father sanctified this old sinner, preserved me in Jesus Christ, that kept me from going to hell, and then in His due time and according to His timetable, He called me by His grace to do one thing, to reveal His Son in me. I'll tell you right now, I can't get over it, and I can't help but want to serve the Lord more than ever before. And one of my favorite slogans, if I may use that term, I pray it all the time, as my wife can tell you, Lord, oh Lord, help me to appreciate you more and serve you better. And that ought to be the goal of every true believer. Help us to serve him more, or love him, appreciate him more, and serve him better. And then we find also, in the covenant of redemption, what do we have? That salvation is all of God. Now you say, preacher, wait a minute. No, I'm going to show you something. Take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 5 for just a moment or two, if you will. The book of John chapter 5. And listen to it. I read to you book of Jude, in the book of Jude, that we are sanctified by God the Father. But are you listening? God the Father also had a hand in quickening us. John chapter 5 and verse 21. Listen to it. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, I'm not taken away from the Holy Spirit, but God the Father has a hand in it. And it's all part of the covenant of redemption. And we see very clearly, not only does he Does he quicken us? But we find he's chosen us and he's quickened us. And then he does also very clearly one thing. What does he do? We find very clearly that we are taught of God. Now turn to John chapter 6 if you will. And then I'm going to take you from there and I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In John chapter 6. And look at me if you will. Verse 44, 35, verse 43 down through verse 45. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now think of it. Here's God the Father sanctified us and said, All right, it's time for him to be drawn. And that's all part of his plan. And then notice again, if you will, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. In other words, for us to come to Christ, we got to be taught by God the Father. And are you listening? We are not saved, hold it now, hold your seat, let me give you this truth. We are not saved until God commands our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn to it if you will, and see for yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we find, beginning with verse 3, we find these words. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now look at these words. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me go back and give you that illustration that I mentioned a moment ago about the lady in the hospital. The preacher said, That's all I can do. The rest is between you and the Lord God of heaven. All right? What caused her to begin to rejoice and cry and say these words, Not condemned? You want me to tell you? God the Father commanded that the light should shine in her heart. And God the Father does the same thing with an individual today. How long an individual will be under Holy Spirit conviction, I don't know. But it doesn't make any difference how long it is. There has to be the reality of it. And when an individual is under Holy Spirit conviction, I'll tell you right now, they wonder if they'll ever get saved. And then, like the Lord God of heaven said, one of these said back yonder, he said, Let there be light. God the Father also says, shine that light in that sinner's heart. And are you listening? I've said it before and I'll say it again. God saves us when we least expect Him to. You're talking about, you know what I'm talking about? I've sat in churches and I've listened to watch people, and I'll never forget a number of years ago, young fellow sat there in front of me, didn't listen to a word. And I'm walking around talking to his girlfriend and everything like that. The invitation was given. And he walked down the aisle and he turned to the preacher and he said, Well, he said, while you were preaching, he said, God called me to preach. He didn't hear a word that was said. And he said, God called me to preach. Well, I'll tell you right now, I preach on the radio and I don't know how many people ever hear me. But it's always a thrill when I receive a letter. Like I did from the lady in Iowa, as I mentioned before. She wrote and said, Oh, brother pastor, she called me Pastor Nortier. She said, I just want to tell you, she said, God saved me. And your message went home to my heart. Well, it was God that did it. God who commanded the light to shine has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, what does that involve? Go back again, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll show you in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And what does it involve? Well, we find in Ephesians chapter 1, We see it set forth, and the Apostle Paul is speaking in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, now that's God the Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And notice these words. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now what in the world do you have here? Not only does God command the light to shine, but are you listening? We believe through the power that God enables us to believe. That's why in Ephesians 2, we find that the Apostle Paul said, all right, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That faith, and if there's one thing you learn under conviction is this, you learn that you don't have any faith. And you can't trump up faith. And you can't force yourself to believe. Because the Holy Spirit of God, as He's dealing with you under conviction, He shows you very clearly, as was brought out so wonderfully today or this week, that what? A sinner is dead. And a dead sinner can't believe, he can't see, he can't hear, he can't understand, he can't turn. But when God commands the light to shine, and the power of God goes home to the heart of that individual, are you listening? That individual can't help but believe. That's why I believe in irresistible grace. Aren't you glad the Lord saved you? Now, this message needs to be set forth over and over again. And how do we do it? Well, just get out there and witness. Talk to individuals. We're staying in the motel, and I'm looking for the time when I can talk to the lady at the desk, because before I go, I'm going to make one ask her one question. I said, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And if you are, if she said, yes, I am, I said, well, what is your basis? What's the foundation? And then listen to them. And you can do that as well as I do. And if we preachers, you know, many times we preachers, we have a stigma against us because they find out right away that we're a preacher and they don't want to hear us. But the common ordinary layperson that walks up to them and say, well now, are you going to go to heaven when you die? They say, what do you want to know for? Well, I'm interested because I'm going there and I want you to go with me. Now how come? It all comes about because of what? Because of the covenant of grace. Now let me sum up, because my time is gone. And yet we find, what is the purpose? Alright, go back again, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 and see what it is. Or Romans chapter 11, I should say. And notice, if you will, what's the purpose of the covenant of grace with regard to God the Father? We find, notice, verse 36, for of Him. Don't you like that? It's all of God. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, notice it, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For of Him, of God, through Him, through God the Father, through God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit, are all things for this purpose. And what is it? We find, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be what? Glory for how long? Forever. Now you and I are not saved to keep from going to hell. That's one of the side effects. We are saved to the praise of the glory of God's grace. That's what we're saved for. And as I've said before, I'll say again, every individual is going to work out the purpose of God that he has for their life. If they get converted, they're saved to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And I'll tell you right now, all through the countless ages of eternity, we'll be singing the praises of the Lamb. If the individual dies and goes to hell, they'll still fulfill the purpose of God. We are saved to the praise of the glory of God's grace. When they die and go to hell, they die and go to hell to the praise of the glory of God's justice.
Yes, sir.
how wonderful it is. Oh, do we know the Lord Jesus? And if we do know Him, and I assume that some of that all of you here do, because I look at our congregation and I see what it is, and you might say I might be preaching to the choir, but the choir has to learn just as well as everything else that the love of God is the primary motive for the covenant of redemption. And then we find it's a display of the matchless grace of God and the love of God. Not only that, the love of God has not only chose us, but how wonderful it is that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, do you love the Lord this morning? When's the last time you told Him? I'm glad to hear that. I did. My wife knows. I said, Lord, I just want to tell you this morning as we have our devotions. I said, Lord, I just want to tell you, we love you even though we don't show it very much. But God knows, doesn't He? All right, now, where'd that love come from? I'll tell you where it come. It come from the Lord God of heaven. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him. And like was brought out so clearly, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And then we find, last of all, let me leave this with you, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, but also we find very clearly that we have a fellowship with God the Father that's a living reality. I can leave you this story. I picked it up somewhere, and Abraham Lincoln was the President of the United States, and he had a son, and that son became acquainted with a little boy, and he was real close, and they were playing out there in the White House steps. And the boy said to him, he said, you want to meet my dad? Or he said, you want to see the president? He said, I sure would. I'd love to see him. Well, he said, come with me. Well, he said, he walked in there, and the guard said, go right on in. He kept walking right on in. Pretty soon he came into the Oval Office, and the boy was right with him. And the boy was speechless and soundless, you might say. He had nothing to say. He was filled with amazement. Yeah. And he walked in the office, and there was the President of the United States. And he said, son, he said, I'm glad to see you. He said, who's your little friend? So he introduced him. And the boy never got over it. But what are you talking about? There was nothing to keep him from going into the presence of the Father because he was connected with the Son. And there's nothing to keep us from going into the presence of the Father because we are connected with the Son. And not only that, the Father, he spoke to that little boy, and that boy was speechless. But you know, God the Father speaks to us through His Word. Yes, and we are speechless in many respects, are we not? But aren't we glad and aren't we grateful that we have fellowship with God the Father? And because we are His sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a God. And how wonderful it is to know that God is our Father. He's not the Father of everybody. He's only the Father of those that are in Christ Jesus. And I know the fatherhood of God is preached today across America, and they said, we're all brothers and sisters, and God is the Father of everybody. He's not. He's the Creator. But He doesn't become our Father until He calls us unto Himself by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Shall we stand? Our Father, this morning, thank you again for letting us merely scratch the surface of this great truth. And oh Lord, we said such an inadequate presentation of it. But Lord, we just pray, oh bless it to our hearts anew and afresh. And Lord, help us, as I've said before, help us, Lord, to appreciate Thee more and serve Thee better. Oh, who are we that You'd love us like You do? Who are we that You'd save us and give us the privilege of knowing Thee and fellowshipping with Thee and being able to look unto Thee and say, Father, our Father which art in heaven, oh, hallowed be Thy name. Oh, dear God, thank you again for letting us know you. We ask it in thy blessed name. Amen.